Second Chronicles chapter number 20. Second Chronicles chapter number 20. The good King Jehoshaphat has a problem. The children of Moab and the children of Ammon have all gathered together with the Ammonites and are coming against Jehoshaphat. More people than can be numbered. Jehoshaphat's heart is heavy and sick. He's a godly king. The Bible says that he walked with the Lord and was a godly man. So that was in his favor. But he was looking for help and deliverance. He sought out the Lord in a special way. If you look at chapter number 20, we're going to skip some verses, but I want you to look down in verse number 1. We'll read through verse 4. And then skip. It came to pass after this also that the children of Moab, the children of Ammon, and with them others beside the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, "There cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side of Syria. And behold, they be in Hazon Etamar, which is in Engedi." Now I know where Engedi is. That's down on the Dead Sea, just down from Fresh Springs in Gedi. And the prophecy is that fishermen will spread their nets in Gedi in the millennial reign. Right now it's so salty there's nothing alive. That's why they call it a Dead Sea. But fresh water will come through during the millennial reign of Christ, and they'll fish in the Dead Sea at En Gedi. Verse 3. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. The reason why En Gedi is significant is because it's close to Jerusalem now. It's below sea level, but they've come through that valley and they're on their way to Jerusalem. And it's only like 50 to 70 miles distance left. There was a runner that came and shared with the king that this great host was now only 50 to 70 miles away. His heart was heavy. Verse 4, Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. When you look in verse 12, Jehoshaphat is praying, and he says, "O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon you." And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. Then said Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jeriel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation upon Jehaziel. And he said, "Hearken, ye all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord God unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's." Father, thank you for the comfort we have in reading your scripture. Thank you for the examples of others who, like many of us, grow fearful at certain times. And then we're reminded that fear is not right, that it's a tool of Satan, that we should exercise faith rather than fear. And when we do, Lord, we find the victory that we sang about. We understand that we can have no greater ally than you, that you and us make a majority no matter what. Nothing's too hard for you. Nothing's too difficult for you. We pray tonight that you would satisfy our souls, our minds, our hearts with your word and your closeness. Draw near unto us, Lord, as we draw near unto you. And forgive our sinfulness. We give you the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I thought that the message tonight would complement the message this morning. If you were here, we talked about our brooks drying up. Elijah sat by the brook Cherith that God sent him to, and he provided for him there for a period of time until the brook began to dry up. And oftentimes, our provisions, our jobs, our health, whatever situation we're in, is like a drying brook. It begins to trickle after a while. It's not as great as it once was, and it begins to dry away and dry up. We can see it drying before our eyes. We can perhaps have a little warning that the job won't last forever, or the position won't be there forever, or the health is beginning to wane, or whatever, the finances are not enough to last, and so on. We can see that. We can understand it. And we talked about some principles this morning of staying by the stuff and staying in God's graces by doing certain things. But now, tonight, I want to carry that same thought a little farther and talk about looking to the Lord for help. The title, Looking to the Lord for Help. And 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 12, you find Jehoshaphat praying and pleading with God to help. And he says in verse 12, he says basically, Lord, we don't know what to do. We're desperate. And he says in the latter part of that verse, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. Lord, we don't know what to do but waiting on you. We're waiting for you to move. We're watching and waiting, leaning in any direction, Lord. We want to go with you. We want to be by your side as we want you by our side. We don't have an answer for this. Sometimes the difficulties of life, we don't have answers. Sometimes the kids ask us, Daddy, what are we going to do? And you say, well, it'll be all right, it'll be all right. And in the back of your mind, you don't have a clue. I don't know. But the best thing to do about it on every occasion, no matter what, is to pray, to seek the face of God, to know that God is willing to help and able to help and wants to help in our need. Now, you may not need the message tonight, but you may know someone who does, like someone last Sunday in the message. They said, how can we get a video copy of that? And I said, basically, it's on Facebook. If you are a friend of Southwest Baptist Church, you can get all the messages that are live streamed off of Facebook, and they'll be there. I thought we were trying to put that on YouTube where we would not be scrutinized so much, but nevertheless, they thought about a friend with the subject a week ago. They thought about a friend who needed the message, and it was rejoicing in the Lord, if you remember, and that joy is in the Lord and close to the Lord. The closer to the Lord you are, the more joy you have, and basically, you must be born again in order to understand that. And so they thought God put a friend on their heart, and they said they need this message. And so they were sending them that. Thank God that sometimes we have those things available to us where we can help others where we lack the ability or perhaps the boldness to be a witness. We can give them a message and say, here's God's message that would apply to you, please, I beg you to listen to it. Looking to the Lord for help, they said, "We don't know what to do, but our eyes upon you." Somebody said, "Man's extremity is God's opportunity." Wow. So when we fall into trouble and we find an overwhelming circumstance that we have no clue about what to do, what an opportunity for God to show himself great on our behalf. What an opportunity for God to come through and for you to praise him. What an opportunity for God's greatness to be shown in every direction and for us and others also to give praise to him. We sang, the choir sang a moment ago that song, and boy, the longer they went, the more blessed I was. We worship him because of who he is. And what a mighty, powerful thing that is to think about Jesus as a friend who sticks closer than a brother, as one who loves us beyond measure, who died for us. There's no greater thing on the face of the earth than that a man die for his friend. And Jesus died for us. Looking to the Lord for help. Looking to the Lord for help. The book of Lamentations, we're back there again tonight. In chapter number 5 of Lamentations, Jeremiah was desperate. And Jeremiah was listing some things and crying out to God about some things that he needed help. And he says in chapter 5 and verse number 1, "Remember, O Lord, what has come upon us." Basically, Jeremiah is crying out. He said, "Look, the enemy has overwhelmed us. We have nothing left. We have fallen. Excuse me, under your discipline. We've fallen under the hand of our enemies, and there's nothing left. I plead with you to help." Jeremiah was desperate. "Remember, O Lord, what has come upon us. Consider and behold our reproach. Our inheritance is turned to strangers, our houses to aliens. We are orphans and fatherless. Our mothers are as widows." Think about it for a moment. As Jeremiah was divulging his innermost being to God, but we also are able to read, if you don't just read over this, there was an enemy that came through the land and threw everybody out of their homes. Now they had no place to sleep at night. They were homeless. Their vineyards were taken over. Their homes were taken over. The enemy came through and took everything and owned everything. He says, "Our inheritance is turned to strangers, our houses to aliens. We are orphans and fatherless. Our mothers are as widows. We have drunken our water for money. We had to pay for the water. Our wood is sold unto us. Our necks are under persecution. We labor and have no rest. We have given the hand to the Egyptians and to the Assyrians to be satisfied with bread. Our fathers have sinned and are not, and we have borne their iniquities." He goes on and he says, "Servants have ruled over us. There is none that doth deliver us out of their hand. We got our bread with the peril of our lives because of the sword of the wilderness. Our skin was black like an oven because of the terrible famine. They ravished the women in Zion and the maids in the cities of Judah. Princes are hanged up by their hand. The faces of elders were not honored. They took the young children to grind, and the children fell under the wood. The elders have ceased from the gate, the young men from their music. The joy of our heart has ceased. Our dance is turned into mourning. The crown has fallen from our head. Woe unto us that we have sinned." Woe, W-O-E, judgment. Jeremiah recognized this as a judgment of God because of their sin. Judgment upon us. For that we have sinned. Oh, what a sad day. What a horrible plight. What a desperate situation. In verse 21, Jeremiah cries and he says, "Turn thou us unto thee, O Lord, and we shall be turned. Renew our days as of old." That's much like the New Testament verse where it says, "Draw nigh unto God and he'll draw nigh unto you." Vance Havner said, "We are never truly turned to God until God turns to us." as long as God is dealing with the sin or dealing with the discipline. Boy, look, by the grace of God, we are what we are tonight. By the grace of God, you and I, living in a post-Christian nation. And I say that because Christianity is tolerated, but not liberated and not free. I just read this week, it might have been a YouTube that I saw just this week, that America is headed in the same direction and trying to impose some laws that Canada has just enacted upon the churches and pastors there, that they cannot say anything negative and they cannot preach against the LGBT crowd or the sodomites or any of those things. They cannot by law say anything negative upon being imprisoned and fined for having done so. America's right behind them. If Jesus doesn't come and I live out my days, my body's in pretty decent health as far as I know. My grandfather lived to be 93 years of age and died because his heart wore out. Should I live to be that age, I dread to see what would be upon America and the shape that America will be in another 25 years. Horrible. It's already dreadful. We already have people in high places that abuse and misuse children and young people. It's not that far off. We have all kinds of sin and wretchedness in our land that only by the grace of God has He left us the way we are, free, so-called, and liberated. I just got hold of information. I know you don't preach politics, but I just got hold of information that the Democratic Party has enacted the voting rights law and passed it in the House, which will totally do away with photo IDs, totally do away with any kind of identification at all, and will give voting rights to people who are not even citizens of America. Now, how many millions of people have come across that border being promised by the Democrat Party to be taken care of in an extreme fashion, and all in return we ask is for your vote? You know, be good when you vote. When you get the voting right and we're going to give it to you, then be sure and remember who gave this to you. Our nation is headed so rapidly into total socialism and eventually communism that people who are young in life cannot see that like older people can see it, knowing where we've come from to where we are now. It's a horrendous thing. And so we look at these places in the Bible. We look at Elijah and his brook drying up. We look at Jeremiah and we look at these people and the nation of Israel who hordes of people. The only thing that keeps back communist China at this moment or even Russia from overrunning America is not our military but simply God's grace. They have the power and the wherewithal. They could strike at any moment. They could knock out America by detonating a nuclear device in the atmosphere and knocking out all the electronic devices. You'd be in the dark again. It would cripple America and throw us back to the horse and buggy days. No electricity, no refrigeration, no heat, no cool, no automobiles running. They could march in and begin to try and take over the nation. This is what happened in Jeremiah's day. They overran the nation of Israel. They drove people from their homes. They drove people from their businesses. And those hordes just took over And Jeremiah, in great desperation, began to cry out to God and say, "Oh God, will you not have pity upon us? Will you not return unto us? Will you not return us unto you?" Basically, I wanted to show you this and tell you that every great man in the Bible had his moment of desperation where he turned to God and asked for God's help, and God helped again and again. Micah was in a desperation in times much like ours. In the book of Micah chapter 7, verse number 1. "Woe is me," there it is again, "judged, for I am as when they have gathered the summer fruits, as in the grape gleanings of the vintage. There is no cluster to eat. My soul desired the first ripe fruit, and there was none." Notice what Micah says then. "The good man has perished out of the earth, the godly man, the man of mercy. The good man is perished out of the earth. There is none upright among men. They all lie in wait for blood. They hunt every man his brother with a net, that they may do evil with both hands earnestly." Boy, hey, now, I know. But listen. Does this sound like America and what you know from the news? Does this sound like America? They do evil with both hands. Does this sound like that guy that was a pedophile that supposedly hung himself in prison? What was his name? What? Abstain. Yeah. Does that sound like that guy? Doing evil with both hands. Not only that, but they found that... Prince Charles, I believe, in England was involved in that. They have Bill Clinton's name on the flight logs repeatedly. They have higher up muckety-mucks, politicians, senators, and congressmen that have flown on that plane. They had to keep a log of who was flying and who was not. And there would be only one reason why they would fly on Epstein's flight plan and fly to his remote island. There'd be only one reason. You and I know what that is. That's what it sounds like here in Micah. In chapter 7, verse 3, "that they may do evil with both hands earnestly. The prince asketh, and the judge asketh for a reward. And the great man, he uttereth his mischievous desire. So they wrap it up. The best of them is as a briar, a sharp, prickly point. The most upright is sharper than a thorn hedge. The day of thy watchman and thy visitation cometh now shall be their perplexity." "Trust ye not in a friend. Put ye not confidence in a guide. Keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom. For the son dishonoreth the father, the daughter riseth up against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house. Therefore, I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me." Boy, in the days of desperation, there's only one place to go. There's only one to call upon, one to draw near unto. And Micah has it right. "I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me." Throughout the Bible, those who received the blessings of God were totally desperate for his help. Isaiah 44 and verse number 3. Isaiah 44, 3. God says, "I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thine offspring." To be thirsty means to have a desire, to see a need, to realize it can't be fulfilled in any other place at any other time, but only upon God. I find several instances in the Bible. I have more than I'll give you tonight. Let me give you a few. In Genesis chapter 32, I find the example of Jacob. In Genesis 32, the example of Jacob. Look at verse 12. 24, you find that Jacob is on his way back home. He's been down now and he has two wives and a bunch of children, and he's been blessed. God's blessed him with cattle and sheep and goats and all kinds of things. He's headed back home, but you remember Jacob tricked Esau out of his birthright. And Jacob's afraid to go home. He's afraid Esau is going to take revenge upon him. And so he's fearful of that meeting once it takes place. But notice in verse 24 that he has sent his wives, his children, his servants, his animals over the brook and over the river and sent them up ahead of him. He's lagging in the rear. And here he is at night all by himself. Verse 24. And Jacob was left alone. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the angel, touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And Jacob, and he said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." And he said unto him, "What is thy name?" He said, "Jacob." And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." Now what I want you to see is in verse 26. And Jacob and the angel, and I believe the angel of the Lord, wrestled together, and the angel asked, told him, said, "Let me go. It's breaking day. I need to go." And Jacob said, "No, I will not let thee go except thou bless me." The word "except" comes from two Hebrew words, and it means no other recourse. It means, in plain English, there's no plan B. No other recourse, no plan B. Jacob says, "I will not let thee go." In desperation, he was holding on. He didn't have a plan B. It was not like, okay, now, if I let you go, then this, this, and this is going to happen. And so Jacob, in desperation, held on to the angel. And that's what that word "except" means. "I will not let thee go except thou bless me." I have no other recourse. I don't have a plan B. I'm in desperation. He's holding on as a last result. He's holding on. Jacob at Jabbok, at the brook, he held on. Look at, excuse me, I'm sorry. Verse 29, Jacob asked him and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, "Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?" And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Penuel, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." Now, you never get by calling an angel God unless the angel was the angel of the Lord and was God pre-incarnate, as in this particular case here. And he said, "I've seen God face to face." Wow. Jacob at Jabbok, he would not turn God loose. He wouldn't turn him loose. "God, I need your help." He asked that angel, he said, "What's your name?" And he said, "Wherefore is it thou ask after my name?" He blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Penuel, Peniel, "For I've seen God face to face." Jacob needed help. After that, he was never the same. You find when God calls him Israel in the Bible, that's his spiritual name. When he was in the flesh and working from the flesh, he was called Jacob. But when he was working in the spirit, and you walk in the spirit and you walk in the flesh, you have differing times. And that same thing with this man, Jacob. Jacob at Jabbok was looking to the Lord for help. "Except thou bless me, I will not let thee go. I have no other recourse," the word "except." "I have no plan B. There's nothing left." In desperation, he's holding on to the angel, the pre-incarnation of God there, that night as he wrestled. You and I need to get hold of God and not let go. You know, I think sometimes God doesn't answer our prayers because they're not earnest enough. They're not in desperation. We have a plan B. We have a backup. If God doesn't answer this, then I'm going to do this. If I don't hear from God right away, then here's what I'm going to do. That's not desperation. That's not praying like you have no plan B. You already got your mind made up. Jacob had no other alternative. He had no other plan. He was looking in no other direction, and he said, "Except thou bless me, I will not turn thee loose." He was fearful. There's a second individual in the Bible. In his life, there was no logical solution to the problem. No logical solution, but yet God intervened and God brought about the solution. If you look in Exodus chapter 14, you'll find the story of Moses taking the children of Israel out and coming to the Red Sea. And God already proclaimed to Moses what he was going to do before it ever happened. Look in chapter 14, look at verse 1. "And the Lord spake unto Moses," notice the spelling of the word Lord, not master, not teacher, but Jehovah God. "The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before," wherever it was they were, "between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal-zephon, before it shall ye encamp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, They are entangled in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart that he shall follow after them. And I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord." And they did so. God had a plan before the people were afraid. God had a plan before the people came to the Dead Sea and saw no way out. Egyptians behind them, Dead Sea, a Red Sea in front of them, Red Sea in front of them, and they saw no way out. They were fearful and afraid and began to accuse Moses, but God told Moses ahead of time, "Take them this way, and they will do this, and then you do this." And he gave him all the plan already. Exodus 14, look at verse number 13. "Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace." I am sorry. I am losing my voice. Drop down in verse 19. "The angel of God which went before the camp of Israel removed and went behind them. And the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud and darkness to them. But it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all night. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night and made the sea dry land, and the waters divided." Verse 25. "And God took off the chariot wheels of the Egyptians, that they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. And the Lord said unto Moses, Stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its strength when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea." Okay, looking unto the Lord for help, Jacob did, and God blessed him. Moses did. In the most illogical fashion and manner, when there was no source of help to be had, God took care of the enemy, those Egyptians at the Red Sea. looking to the Lord for help. When your brook begins to dry up, you need to look to the Lord for help. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. We could talk about Gideon's 300 and realize that victory is not in the numbers or the power that you have, but in the power that God has. God told Gideon he was going to deliver Israel by his hand. He did exactly that. We could talk about David and Goliath. And David grew up as a young man tending sheep and experienced the power of God upon himself when he slew the lion that was trying to steal the sheep and slew the bear that was after the sheep. And he said, God delivered me from the paw of the bear and the paw of the lion. And he said, God will surely deliver me from this evil individual, this giant, this Goliath. God is able. And we know the story. How that David had, by his experience, had faith in God and been taken care of on other occasions, and he knew God would help him again. He called out unto God and asked for God's help and deliverance, and God gave it. Looking to the Lord for help, man's extremity is oftentimes God's opportunity. Jeremiah was desperate. Micah was desperate. Others in the Bible were desperate. Jacob was desperate. Moses was desperate. But we find time after time after time, God delivering and God getting the glory and the honor from the little band of Gideon's army, David and Goliath. We find in 2 Kings chapter 7, the story of four lepers at the gate of Samaria. And they said, if we sit here, we die. If we go to the camp of the Syrians, we may die also. So we have no, there's no difference. We might as well try and go and beg food. They were starving to death. They went to the camp of the enemy and found all the soldiers dead. All of them dead. I think 185,000 of them. As the death angel came through that night, those that were within the walls of Jerusalem were praying and begging God's intercedence and help. And he came. And he did. Looking unto the Lord for help, we shouldn't exhaust our list of, people that might be able to help us. We shouldn't exhaust our list of things to do. We have a fallback plan. If this doesn't work, I'm going to fall back to this, and I'm going to do this and this. We shouldn't have those when dealing with God. It's all about God. In desperation, we go to him and we pray and we say, oh God, I trust you. I've trusted you my whole life. Now I trust you for this situation, and I don't know what you're going to do, and I don't know what the answer is, but my life is in your hands. My family is in your hands. My situation is in your hands, and I'm going to believe that you'll take care of it. And every instance, God takes care of. Looking to the Lord for help. You remember the story in the New Testament of the rich young ruler. And Jesus told him what to do, and he failed to listen and failed to obey. The rich young ruler missed his blessing because he wasn't shipwrecked on God. And he wasn't looking for God to help him. He had more in abundance of wealth. He didn't need to rely upon God. He had wealth to take care of him. He had abundance to help him. He had people in high places that would deal with him. And he missed his opportunity of seeing the blessings of God in his life because he was not shipwrecked. And he was not to the point of not having a fallback plan like Jacob. Except thou bless me means I don't have anything left. There's nothing else for me to do except thou bless me.